He had such favor on him. He walked in such divine favor. He didn't ever worry about anything. He even taught his disciples, hey, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about shelter over your head. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. He's talking about material things. He said, they're all going to be added to you. Take no thought for tomorrow. He had such favor on him that he didn't worry about tomorrow. He never had a worry. You don't never find Jesus in the scripture sitting under a tree wondering about what he's going to do. You don't ever see him under the shade tree. Well, I don't know what to do. Y'all boys get away from me for a while. Got to figure this thing out. You don't ever see him worried about nothing. He had such favor upon him. Favor with God and favor with man. Jesus loved people. There was so much love coming out of him that people would just give him anything he needed. Can you walk in that kind of favor? Sure you can. You got grace, don't you? The Bible says that we have received grace. Hallelujah. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, the unearned favor and blessing of the Lord. Amen. It's really a sin to worry about anything. I listened to somebody's testimony the other night on TV. They was giving a testimony about God, about how God blessed. I understood what they were saying, but they didn't say the right thing. They say, God told me, don't you worry about that, I'll worry about that. Did y'all get that? How many of y'all done say that? He said, the Lord told me, don't you worry about that, let me worry about that. See, that wasn't God. Because God don't worry. Sometimes we say, well, the Lord told me don't worry about that. He said, let him worry about it. No, that ain't God. Why? He don't worry. The favor of God can come on you. Now, you say, well, Pastor, how much favor do I need? I'm going to tell you something. God done provided more favor than you can use in a lifetime if you tap into it. See, your life, when you start walking like Jesus, there will be so much favor on you that favor will roll into the next generation. Favor will roll into the second generation. Your children and your grandchildren will reap the benefits of the favor that's on your life. Tell me you don't want to walk like Jesus. I want to be just like him. And I done found out that the scripture tells me I can be just like him. I can walk just like him, have just what he had. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I say favor hitting the next generation? Oh, yeah. I done had my daddy's favor come on me. Just in the natural sense. I done had my daddy's favor. I done went places and they say, who your daddy is? I went to get a radiator fixed one time. Man, just kind of rough with me. Well, I knew that my daddy told me that here's where he got his radiators fixed. So when I went down and said, you know, I think I got a leak in my radiator. Well, I don't know if I got time to mess with it today. Bring it back tomorrow, next day. I'm kind of busy right now. I said, okay, well, you know, I just thought maybe you might be able to help me today. You know, my daddy come by here and get his radiator fixed all the time. What's your daddy's name? Robert DeHatton. Oh, you Robert's son? Oh, pull around right here. So you got to know when to play the card. You know what I'm talking about? I said, I know my daddy got some favor around here, all them radiators he done brought here. There better be some favor for the next generation here. Oh, come on, I'll take care of you. Yeah, park your car over here. How long is it going to take? Oh, I have it ready for you in 2 hours. You see what I'm talking about? Now, God is a God of favor. Yes. You his child. Yes. Now, don't you think some of his favor ought to be flowing out of your life? Yes. People helping you when they don't know why they're helping you? Yes. Your enemies helping you? Yes. People that done talked about you like a dog turn around being a blessing to you? And then they don't know why I'm helping him. I don't know why I did that for them. I shouldn't have did nothing for them. Then they have regret after they done bless you. But you gone with that blessing. You done walked off with that blessing. had people that I know they won't help me, but I called on the mercy of God, and I start confessing favor, that the favor of God's on me, and people start helping me that didn't even want to help me. Helping me mad. Helping me with a bad attitude. I said, that's all right. That's all right. You can be mad. I ain't going to say nothing. Just, I see you doing the work. Go ahead and do it. You mad about it? Your attitude bad? You don't want to talk to me? You want to be sharp with me and sharp on your answers with me? That's all right, but I'm getting the work done. God is so good. How much favor God want working in your life? Psalm 5:12 says, for thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor will thou compass him as with a shield. In other words, God will surround you with a shield called favor. That means it don't matter which angle that the enemy can come at you from the blind side. It don't matter because God see all sides. And there's a shield that surrounds you, and it's the shield of favor. You should be walking in the favor of God because Jesus walked in it. Don't you be satisfied with this little measly stuff that the world want to exchange for all this glory. Don't you let the devil shortchange you and tell you you can't make it and you can't do this here and you ain't going to never amount to nothing. I'm going to tell you, you tap into this word here. You tap into what God has provided for us and stick with it and stay with it and learn to stand on it and learn to speak it when nobody around you is speaking it. And you watch God perform his word because you can walk just like he walked. And if you walk just like he walked, you're going to get the same blessing that he had on him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. How did Jesus walk? I'll tell you how he walked in the spirit. Hallelujah. That's how he walked. Stayed full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. How did he walk? Tell me. Talk to me. How did he walk? He walked in divine wisdom. Hallelujah. He walked in divine favor. Then I gave you about seven that he walked in last week, but I'm going to go back and teach that all over again because I like this one so much because I didn't give y'all a lot of scripture. I preached last week. I'm going to give y'all the scriptures on it. We'll do that one over. Who are you? You are heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. If you're an heir, then you have a right to walk just like he walked. The Bible says to imitate him. Follow his example. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Oh, Jesus, we thank you tonight. You are so good to us. We just want to walk like you. We want to imitate you. Be just like you, Lord, in wisdom, in the favor of God. Walking in the spirit, hallelujah. Glory to God. Walking in authority, walking in love, walking in faith, walking in the light, just like you walked. Hallelujah. Praise God. We thank you, Lord, that's what you require, what you expect. That's what you want out of your children. And we are your children. We're heirs. We're your heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, you've already provided everything we need. Hallelujah. We bless you tonight. And we thank you for the goodness of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We say the word, and then we live the word. Hallelujah. We speak it, and then we live it. If you say, Pastor, I'm just away from God right now, and I want to get close. I'm tired of walking the wrong way. And I want to walk just like Jesus did. I backslid. I walked another path, but I want to get on the right path now. I want to start walking like he walked. Say, boy, I need this, Pastor. This word was for me. I need to get back in step with God. This is for me. This is available for me. I don't want to waste another day. Tomorrow might be too late. Don't say tomorrow. Say right now. I'm going to pray with you right where you're at. Just say this here from your heart. Heavenly Father, forgive me for how I've lived. I have not walked with you to the degree that I know I should be. So, Lord, I repent. I change my mind. Now, Lord, help me. Strengthen me now. I come get the grace and the mercy I need for this time in my life. I know that you have a plan for my life. And right now, I choose to imitate you. I choose to walk just like Jesus walked. So, Lord, from this moment forward, from right now, I rededicate my life to you, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in love, to walk in faith, to walk in wisdom, to walk in divine grace and favor, to walk with you in every area of my life. I thank you, Lord, for the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. I'm clean by the blood and by the word that I heard tonight. Now, Lord, fill me with the Spirit so I can be led by the Spirit of God. Fill me right now. Hallelujah.
K-A-Y-T and K-Q-J-O-F-F. We're five cities strong all day long. Believe it. We've got Louisiana on lock.
May I have your attention?
The best of the old. The best of the new. The best variety in music.
Tons of music.
Awesome.
On. Online anytime. 24/7 at www.kaytfm.com.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel. This is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
You turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and we just want to commence reading at verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And it simply says, judge not that ye be not judged. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Judge not that ye be not judged. I just want to ask the question this morning. Are you qualified to judge? Are you qualified to judge? The man who is speaking this word, Jesus the Christ, is literally saying to the believer that you must not engage in the judging business. Let me say from the outset, from the beginning of this message, that we are called and required to love men, not judge men. Loving is our job. Judging is God's job. Let me ask a question to you, and I want you to answer this in the truth of your own heart. Have you ever seen someone, and before ever talking to them, before ever finding out all facts about them, you made a judgment call about them and discovered you were wrong? Now, I don't want you to raise your hand. I just want you to be real with yourself. Now, I want to ask this question. Have you ever done it more than once? Well, I want to ask this question. Have you done it more than three times? Then it's likely that you don't have all the qualifications necessary to judge folk. One of the reasons why that Jesus speaks this way to the believers. This is a part of the historic Sermon on the Mount that begins in the fifth chapter of Matthew and concludes in the seventh chapter. And this is literally Jesus teaching principles and points and doctrines about how we ought to operate in this earth realm under this dispensation of grace. Now, Jesus himself was making it clear he didn't come to destroy the law. He said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So what he's literally saying is, let me give you now, as I fulfill the Old Testament, as I fulfill the old law, a set of new laws. And so everything that he's saying now is revolutionary to those who are functioning under the Old Testament codes. And so Jesus is saying some things now that literally brings them to a new point of thinking, a new point of reference, a new way of operating. And so he starts off the seventh chapter and the first verse by saying, "Judge not." And then he makes clear, here's one of the most important reasons why you ought not judge other folk, that ye be not judged. Don't judge others, because when you judge others, you bring yourself into the spotlight of judgment. Look at what verse 2 goes on to say, and we'll walk back through these and see what the Spirit will bring out for us. Verse 2 says, "For with what judgment ye judge," which means all of the particulars you use in your operation of judging others will be used in judging you. If you judge with no compassion, no compassion will be judged in your case. If you judge without getting all the facts, then you'll be judged without all the facts being gotten in your case. If you judge with a critical eye, then when you are judged, you'll be judged with a critical eye. If you judge because you don't like folk, then folk that don't like you would see, it literally puts it in the same framework of your judgment. But look at what it goes on to say. It says, "And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." In other words, with the intensity, with the firmness, with whatever level, whether you do it with a soft heart or with a hard heart, however you meet it out, however you give it out, God's going to allow that same level to be used in return in judging you. For after all, you're the judge. I'm sure it's a right standard. Y'all catch that on your way home. So if you don't mind judging that way, then you don't mind being judged that way. Look at verse 3. It says, "And why beholdest thou the mote," that speck, that small little thing that is in thy brother's eye, "but considerest not the beam, the board, the log that is in thine own eye?" I can tell right now this ain't going to be no shouting message. The spirit of conviction is already in this place. Look at verse 4. "Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye?" Verse 5, "Thou hypocrite." Lord have mercy on all of us today. Now, I'm going to go back and deal with that, but let me just bring this out right quick. Thou hypocrite. Here's what the Lord really wants us to understand about judging. The only person who was qualified to judge on earth was the one who was sinless. The end result to judging should be that you who would be in a position to judge righteous must be righteous, which means that you are without sin, which means that you have no need nor desire to point out somebody else's faults, sins, and shortcomings so as to keep the focus off of your own. Hypocrite, because it literally means that you are not perfect, and because you are not perfect, you do not qualify to judge as one who is perfect. So when he says, "Thou, you hypocrite," look at what he says. First, get your own self right. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's
I. Now listen at this. It literally, even in the end, and I want you to see this as well, because most times when we judge folk, it's with a view toward condemnation, not toward correction. You see, most times folk, when they judge us, they want to literally, really condemn us. But see, here's what he's saying. When you get it right and you see something wrong with somebody else, your purpose then in seeing what you see is not to hurt them or to harm them, but to help them. You can then see clearly to get then that speck out of their eye after you've gotten that big old beam. But here is the problem. You'll spend so much time getting yourself together that little speck will fade away in your brother's eye by the time you're through taking care of you. So let's go back through the text and let's look at it again, because verse 1 and 2 literally talks about criticism in judging. It says literally, when it says judge not, it means don't criticize, and then you won't be criticized. For others will treat you as you treat them. There are three things I want to show you about what they're saying about this criticizing or judging. First of all, this judging or criticism is a lack of Christian maturity. It's a lack of Christian maturity. It's usually folk who just come to that place where they are in Christ and they've gotten rid of a lot of things out of their lives, and they're trying to live right and they're trying to do right. And then when they see somebody else who's doing something that they were doing or something that they shouldn't be doing, they then get sanctimonious and holier than thou, and they forget God ain't through with them yet. And so they start pointing out the shortcomings and the faults, and the judging, criticizing, and spirit of criticism rest upon their shoulders, as if to say, just because they've been halfway clean, it puts them in a position to judge others who are not as clean as them. And that's a problem of immaturity in their Christianity. But there's another thing I need you to see when it tells about, you know, criticism and judgment. Criticism shows a lack not only of Christian immaturity, but it shows a lack of self-control. You see, my brothers and sisters, because we are not perfect, it's clearly easy to point out somebody else's fault because our eyes point outwards. And the first tendency is to look out rather than to look within. See, you look without with your eyes, but you look within with your spirit. Your heart is too deceptive. Your heart will tell you you're right, you got it together, you okay, all the rest of that, you ain't as bad as somebody else. So you can't trust your heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says it's desperately wicked. So don't even trust look at it through the spirit. And your spirit has to line up with the word of God. And it's not going to lie to you, because it has to bear witness to the truth. And that spirit is going to deal with and dwell with the spirit of the living God, which will confirm what is right or what is wrong underneath the skin. And most times it's just a lot easier to look out with the natural eye and see shortcomings and mistakes and mess ups of others rather than looking at our own self. And so it shows a lack of self-control, because what we literally do is judge others before we've even run an analysis on ourselves first. I might have been okay yesterday, but today is a whole nother day. And where I am today is a different place from where I was yesterday. But if I don't learn how to control my tongue and my mouth and my eyes and my concerns, then I would generally try to find somebody who's worse off than me to make myself look good. Listen, here's what I know. When I start criticizing, I know that those to whom I criticize about, or others who know when I criticize others, may know some things about me. So I've got to then be critical enough to say their sin, because I know they may know I've got some shortcomings. So I've got to say something that's worse than what my situation is, for they start looking at me while I'm looking at them. So it shows a lack of concern. But that's another thing it does. It shows a lack of concentration. Our concentration is not where it ought to be. And that's on us, because we're responsible for us. Not to concentrate on our brother and sister and their shortcomings and their faults. Yes, we all have them. Yes, we all have got to take a good look at ourselves. Yes, we all have got to look at and realize that if we judge ourselves, the word says we will not be judged.
That's right.
So there are some things we've got to look at where we fall short at and deal with them from the perspective of correcting them for ourselves, so that those things won't be brought upon us. Listen, can I tell you 9 out of 10 times there's nobody on planet Earth who's really more harder on you when you're really about getting it right than you are? I mean, when you realize sometime when other folk judge you, they don't even judge you really critical enough. Because you know you from the inside out. They just know you from the outside. And so how many times have you judged yourself and your situation and others were far less critical than you and you were harder on yourself? Well, you see, here's the truth of the matter. Because you know you better than anybody else in the natural realm, you have the ability to be more real with you than anybody else in the natural realm. How many times in my coming up and in my speaking, and even in modern days and recent days, if I've desired to speak because I know the preparation, the time, and all that I've placed in preparing to make a word relevant to the people of God, and somehow when I've gotten through, I feel like I've missed the mark, didn't quite hit the target on the bulls. I knew I had so much more I wanted to say, knew that while it might have been good, I was looking for great. And all that, somebody says, oh, that was good. And all went on, oh, you're just being too hard on yourself. Well, if I don't, because I really know better, then it's not going to put me in a position to do better next time. You see, because if I let folk hold me to mediocrity, then I'll never reach, push, and excel for greatness. So if you know it's not your best, you ought to be the one who realized that the concentration ought to be from within and not from without. But there's something else I want you to see. Verse 3 deals with the concern in judging. Because verse 3 says, and why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Why are you really concerned about judging that mote that's in your brother's eye? Is it really to help him or her see right? Have you ever gotten a speck in your eye? I mean, and it may bother and irritate you, and that may be the thing that's the most difficult to deal with, but it really doesn't blind you. Doesn't really stop you from seeing. It may irritate you momentarily. And if you work that eye enough and get it together or flush it out, that'll be gone. But what is really the motive for seeing that close? Now listen to this. If I'm looking that close in your eye, if I'm looking that close in your eye, then what am I really looking for? See, really many times, again, the illusion is to find something that we can point the finger at. Find something that's just not right. Find something. You know how some people have it together? You know it looks like they got it all together, but you know ain't nobody got it all together. So it literally means to magnify, to try and find something that's not obvious. Nobody's perfect. We know nobody's perfect. So somebody's got some issue somewhere. So sometimes what you cannot see with the regular view of a person must be put under a microscope, which magnifies what it is you're focusing on until you find what you're looking for. And it may be so small and insignificant that it says you spent more trouble and more time looking for something than what you found. I told you it wasn't going to be no shouting sermon. But listen at this. Here's what you need to see. That seeing the mote, the small wood splinter, that little bitty thing in a brother's eye, but not seeing the beam, the log that's in your eye, means that you are seeing another's sin. That's the whole purpose for you looking that close. I won't find something on them. I want to discover something about them. Listen, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22, keep yourself pure.